think this message is very fitting for this time of year. Thinking about the kids going back to school tomorrow. Things that need to be reflected upon us personally as Christians and in this congregation. And I think it is always a great and wonderful thing for us to think about our children. And we definitely need to do that. So our key passage this morning is in Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. You can follow along in the bulletin and be able to find at least the initial outline there. We're going to draw some observations from the text. But that's not the only focus I want this morning to look at. So we'll look at some other passages as well. I have another one I want to draw from too, and that will be Psalm 71. So if you take notes in that way, just be prepared. I got some other observations from that too. And so we have that great statement from Jesus, "Let the children come to me. Let the children come to me." And you remember the context of that? You remember the story? We're going to talk about that a little bit further. But I think it's a good question to ask this. Do children matter to the churches of Christ? I find that churches that don't emphasize the youth and do not look to the children and don't look to the next generation coming up, and I'm not just talking about our children under 12, I'm talking about our adolescent, and I'm talking about the next generation of youth and leaders within the congregation. All of this we need to have a perspective on. If our focus does not include them, then what are we doing to ourselves? I find the churches that do not look to bring up the next generation and don't put an emphasis on the youth and children on their instruction, at least from my perspective, they often die. They die out. There's no one there. There's nothing there for the next generation. And I think that needs to be our constant focus. God has given us the mission through Jesus that we make disciples. And we have these little ones in our presence for us to train and to bring along and to disciple. And we need to do that. So when we think about our children, there's definitely sometimes a need for discipline. And there's definitely a need for our church to focus on them, to look at them, to make sure that they are being taught. That's a responsibility that's given to parents, but I see it also to grandparents, and I think to everyone in the congregation, the church. We have the disciples, those who need to be trained right there with us and that who need to be prepared. And so what I want to do is I want to draw out from Jesus' words and his instructions in Luke chapter 18 and about children. But before we do that, I ask that you pray with me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings as we study the words of your Son here in the Gospel of Luke. Father, help us to constantly take the scriptures that we study and read, put them on our hearts and our minds. Help us to live by faith in them, to live by the hope that you give us, to act in love and obedience to your word from the things that we have within the Bible. Father, give us the courage and boldness to enact these things, to always be looking to do these great things that you, and commands that you've given us, because you commanded them and you have given us the ability to do them. And Father, we ask your blessings upon the children in this congregation as they go back to school. Be with them, Father. Protect them. Keep the children here in our community of Thomasville and surrounding area. Keep them safe, Father, and bless them. Father, help us to constantly have the influence of God and Christ within our schools. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Luke chapter 18. Look at the words of Christ here. I'm going to make some observations. And so this all begins with Jesus instructing and giving instructions before Pharisees and a mixed audience. And we have this event that occurs in verse 15. It says, "And they were bringing infants." And the word there for infants in Greek means those who are nursing, brephe. And so they're bringing infants to Jesus, it says, and they were bringing infants to him that he might hold them. They might take them in hand. And it says they were bringing. And so the big question is who is the they who are bringing the children for Jesus to hold them? Why would you do that? If you think Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, yeah, it makes sense. This is God come in the flesh. I want him to hold my children. But maybe not all of them had that conviction, but they knew he was a prophet of God. They wanted a blessing upon their children. They wanted the influence of Jesus upon them. They wanted to be close to God. And so those who are bringing them up want this. And keep reading, it says, "And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them." Notice that. The disciples rebuked them. Talk a little bit more of that in a minute. Verse 16, "But Jesus called them." He called the children to him, saying, Let the children come to me. That's a command. Let the children come to me and do not hinder them. Who is hindering them? And he says, For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Three verses, very rich messages and lessons for us to take from it. So maybe I infer too much here, but I'm inferring that mothers and fathers, the parents and possibly grandparents and those who are keeping watch and caring for these children are bringing them to Jesus. They're able to see Him and to hear His teaching. And they're saying, well, this man is a man of God. He is from God. And I want my children to be blessed. And that should be the conviction of every parent. There should be a draw to Jesus. And as we look at other passages, we see that the children came to Jesus. That there was something about Christ that drew the children to Him. We see this also, that the disciples of Jesus hindered the bringing of children to Jesus. Now think about that. Parents want to bring their children to Jesus, and the disciples rebuke them. They say, no, the followers of Jesus. And I think that would be a shame today for the church and for followers of Christ to continue what had happened initially here with Jesus' disciples. To say, well, no, Jesus is too busy. He's got so many other things going on. He's been teaching so much today. He can't have the children come to Him. It also shows you their perspective and the value of children and what they thought about Christ's mission. But Jesus' mission includes children. It includes our youth. It includes all, even those who are nursing, that they will be taught by God. So disciples, it was disciples of Christ, of all people. It wasn't the Pharisees, it wasn't any other stepping in, saying, no, 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 don't bring them. It was the disciples, the followers of Jesus, who were doing this. And we see what Jesus says here, what He wants. He wants the children to come to Him. So Jesus wants children to come to Him, and He wants His followers not to hinder them. Not to, another way to put it, is not to prevent them from coming to Him. And I think we put that in perspective as Christians. I don't want to hinder my children in any way from coming to Christ. And any role that we play as Christians in every part of our life, we should never want to put anything in the way of that. We want to encourage that. I like it when Rachel comes home and she's substituting in high school. She'll tell me about things that go on. And then I've come to learn of others in the community of teenagers who, though they don't have a church home, seek out God and Jesus. And she told me about one young man who just went on to YouTube and was listening to this apologist speaking about God and speaking about the Bible. He had a hunger and a thirst to it. He had a draw toward Christ. And I think it is interesting, though, to think that there are many in Thomas County and the surrounding area children who are seeking out God and Christ, but they don't have a church home. And they do that. And that's not the only one I've heard of. I've heard of others. And I remember one of Cohen's friends. Can't remember his name right now, but he came to church in one of the lock-ins and he was reading a book on theology. Like, why are you reading a book on theology? You know, you're getting kind of deep into who God is. And talking to him, he says, I have no church home. But he had his hunger and a thirst for God. He desired to know about God. That opportunity is around us, and it's present here. And I hope that if we have the opportunity and our eyes are open to it, we need to be inviting and encouraging them. Don't think about what others are going to say. Whatever context it is, well, people might not like it. Their parents may not like that we encourage them to follow God and to follow Christ. Who cares? I'm not going to hinder that. I'm not going to stop that in any way. So we have these opportunities around us. We need to focus on the children. Children who come to Jesus belong to the kingdom of God. And Jesus says they're of the kingdom. You go to Matthew 18 and you can read this in verse 6, verse 10. You go to Matthew 19, verse 14. Other passages where we see it echoed throughout the Gospels of Jesus saying, these are those who are of the kingdom of God. And let them come to me. He wants the children to come to Him and to learn. We also see that those who do not receive the kingdom of God are like a child will not enter it. And so Jesus' instruction here is you must become like the child. And the children want to come to Christ, but those who are hindering, those who are not humble like a child, who do not have that natural draw of modesty, that here is a prophet of God, here is one who speaks the truth. And yet you can see it reflected that it's not in the children, it's often in those who are caring for them, their parents, their guardians, those who are not taking up the responsibility. And as Christians, we shouldn't have any part of that. But he says here that you cannot enter the kingdom of God without the humility of a child coming to Christ. So that's a big statement there. That means the salvation is on the line as far as what I'm doing to encourage others, and especially children, to seek out Jesus Christ and to follow God. And how do children come to Christ? So that all other believers may do the same. How does it happen? You know, sometimes we'll have, we have a fall festival, but in lieu of a vacation Bible school. But in these things, we make contacts, and different children are able to come in. And especially in my house, we get to know a lot of the children in the neighborhood to invite them and to bring them in. But they hear the truth, and parents are a big part of that, have a huge responsibility in that. I think about Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus, he gives a warning to those who hinder children from coming to Christ. And he specifically says those who cause them to stumble. And some translations come out and translate that to means they cause them to sin. That anyone who causes children to stumble or to sin or to not come to Christ, he says it would be better for them that what? That a millstone be placed upon their neck and they be cast into the sea. Those are strong words from Christ. Evidently, it means a lot to Jesus that we bear the responsibility, that we act in faith, hope, and love to say, here are my children, here are the ones that I have an influence on, and that I want to have them and see them come to Christ. That we teach them and instruct them that not only do we bring them into the congregation, not only do we bring them among other disciples, but we have a role in that. I think we miss out on a lot when we don't take that opportunity to teach our children. I always feel like I want my children to have more and more instruction. I want them to have more instruction. And I thank God for every one of you in here who teaches class, who have taught them, whether you're teaching in the military school or the teenagers. I pray for you. And I thank God for you, for the instruction you give to my children. And then I think a lot of times, like, I want to teach them more. I want to instruct them more in the Word of God. And I feel like I just can't do enough of it. I want them to be prepared. Constantly in my prayers, and you probably feel the same way, I'm always praying for my children. Constantly praying for them. God, help them to grow up and be faithful. Father, please bless them to have faithful spouses. Father, help them not to go astray. And I've been praying recently, help them to see that may their little sins be so great to them that they don't want to mess with any of the greater sins or go into any state of apostasy. Those are things that I just don't want to see with my children. I want them to grow up in the faith of Christ. And I see that in Jesus. He says, let the children come to me. And again, the scriptures tell us that what we're seeing here in the words of Christ, that anyone who keeps children from coming to Christ, they're not acting with that childlike humility before God. The kind of humility that Jesus said was in the child, the parents themselves are the ones lacking that, or whoever it is that's not allowing them to come to Christ. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 18, 1 through 4. It says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus then takes a child, it says, calling a child, he put him in the midst of them, and he said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This time of the year, I'm always thinking about the education of my children. I want them to go to school, and the greatest thing I think they can have is the ability to read, and then to write, and of course do math. But I want them to be able to read. Why? The Word of God is written. I have the scriptures. That's the main thing I want them. And I tell them that. I want you to learn to read for the number one reason. And you can ask them. It's because I want you to read the Word of God. To read the Bible. And so as I think about these things constantly in my mind, and we think about our children's education, the kids going back to school, as a church, we're thinking about how we're educating them, how we're teaching them, how we're making them into disciples, and making sure that we have some kind of part in that. Maybe you're not in a state right now that you can teach, but you can help in some way, in encouragement, or in bringing those that you know and other children to be a part of this congregation. Over in Jacksonville, we noticed that, I noticed this as we, Rachel and I went over there and started ministry. I think it was back in 2007. And Rachel's grandmother started what was called Bible Club on Wednesday night. And she started bringing kids in from the neighborhood, even the neighborhood around the church. They went and they knocked doors. And the numbers of the youth there grew up. And yet, Rachel and I were the only young couple there at the time. And the congregation was about 30. But as they started bringing in a lot of those children and they were being taught, in time, other couples came in because they saw all the kids. And all these kids that are being taught. And then one family came and another family came. And God continued to bless us. And the congregation grew. And at one time, we were up over about 120 because of that blessing and that work that God had been there and had done. That's something we want to be a part of. We want to be a part of Christ saying, "Let the children come to me." There's a definite correlation between one's own humility and a person's ability to lead children to Christ. You can't be haughty and arrogant. You can't relate to children, can you, if you don't have a state of humility or childlike perspective? I get that every year when I get to sing those Vacation Bible School songs, of course, at Fall Festival. And I'm glad the adults don't come in and watch me do it because I don't feel great, you know, doing all those kind of things. But I don't care if the kids laugh at me. That's fine. But we got to do that. We need to be able to relate to our children and to come to Christ and sing of Him and think of Him and hear what Christ has said. Listen to another passage here in Luke chapter 9, 46 to 48. And so Jesus again teaching. It says, "And an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest." The same occasion we just read about or similar there in Matthew 18. It says, "But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their heart, He took a child again, put it by Him by His side, and He said to them, 'Whoever receives this child in My name receives Me.'" So God bless those who have adopted children and taken other children in. And so I think about that passage. "Whoever receives this child in My name receives Me." And that's a part of the role of the church as disciples of Christ, that we receive children in the name of Christ. That's what we're doing, to teach them. And when we receive the children, we receive Christ. And if we receive Christ, we receive the One who has sent Him. That's what Jesus says there. He says, "Whoever receives Me receives Him who has sent Me." Let me put it another way. There might be another translation that phrases it like this. From the Greek, "Whoever accepts this child in My name accepts Me." Oh, I accept Christ. Then accept the children. "And whoever accepts Me accepts Him who sent Me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." So in that perspective, we put our focus on those who are the least, those who are often looked down upon, those who are not given the attention that they should be, especially children. Christians receive children. We have a role as parents. Why do I have four children? I think of them as a gift from God. I have my children as a gift from God. And by faith and the responsibility that God has given to me, I've got to raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. God has given that to me, and I want to do that. And so God has given us children for that. And in every one of us here, we have some role and responsibility in the making of disciples and the looking after children, making sure that they're in a safe place, that they're being taught the words of Christ, and that they have the opportunity to come to Christ. I want to kind of change this morning or shift, and this is kind of an extra exposition here. I want to take from Psalm 71. Let's go over there. I'm going to look at verses 17 through 21. Psalm 71. So we have the psalmist here, and it doesn't name who wrote the psalm, but he's reflecting upon his old age. And there's something he wants to do. He says, whatever chance he has, he wants to do this. And he's reflecting upon how God has taught him and built him up from his youth. And he doesn't want that to go to waste. Look at verse 17. Oh God, from my youth you have taught me. How has God taught him? I don't think he's just talking about his parents or instruction there in the synagogue. It probably includes that, some kind of context of being taught the words of God. But he's reflecting here. It appears to be that God, you've taught me through your works in my life. I've seen you at work. He says, you taught me from my youth. And he says, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. I've seen what you've done, and I don't keep that back from others. When we praise things, we're just talking about them. When you are watching sports and you see an amazing play and you go and you tear someone else, you're essentially praising about that. Whenever you see something great or amazing, or if I see something in my children, and I say, my child did this week, I'm so happy and about what they did and so thankful for it, I'm praising them. And so here, the psalmist is saying, I know God's works, and I can't help but talk about them and speak about them. Look at verse 18. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation. The psalmist says, I want to tell of these things again, and I want the next generation to hear it too. I'm not going to stop. So even in his old age, he says, I'm going to tell the next generation. He says, your power to all those to come. He says, I want it to go on through the generations, essentially. Verse 19, your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You have made me see many troubles and calamities. You will revive me again from the depths of the earth. You will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. So those final words, I think, are all a part of his address and what he's saying. The psalmist saw that God taught him by the works in his life. And you can go back a little bit from our scripture reading this morning, look at verses 5 and 6 and see that. You can also go back to verse 9 and see this. The psalmist prayed for God to let him again tell the next generation, to tell of the power of God and what God does, to speak of all that God does and his righteousness. And we need to speak of who God is. He is the creator of everything, and from him all good things come. All things that are right are from him, and that needs to be embedded in the thinking and the minds of our children. Furthermore, the psalmist trusted in God. He says, to the hope of this, and this has got to be a part of what he's passing on. He says that in trials and troubles and calamities is God who revives me, and he will revive me. And he seems to be inferring here the resurrection of the dead. He's passing on hope. He's passing on faith to the next generation because he knows the works of God and God's greatness. And he says in conclusion, these things comfort me. The greatness of God comforts him. There should never be a time in our life when the faithful say or cease from telling the next generation. It needs to be in us. I've heard some Christians say before, well, I taught my children, I'm retired now. I'm retired from bringing any others to church or to encouraging the next generation. You don't retire from that. You shouldn't have that in your heart. It should be a way of thinking that maybe your role changes. Maybe you can't teach as much as you can, but you can do other things. Look at what God and abilities he's given to you and use them for the next generation. And don't keep back what you know is true about God. Psalm 71, verses 5 and 6. Again, the psalmist said, you, O Lord, are my hope and my trust, O Lord, from my youth. So he knows from his youth what he's been taught and instructed, and he knows the necessity and the goodness of which he was given in his youth needs to be in the next generation. That's true. I thank God for those who taught me in my Bible class teachers when I was young. I remember them. I remember those who gave me instruction. I remember what my parents have taught me and my grandparents have taught me. And I thank God for it. We need that. You know, and even if some point in my life, if I had drifted away, at least I could go back and reflect upon that. And I want that to be left with any child that comes in to this congregation. He says, upon you, he says, from his youth, I have leaned from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. You gave me life. I rely upon you. You're the one that gave me everything. He says, my praise is continually of you. He says, I continually speak of God. I love that passage here in Ecclesiastes. Solomon says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. That's the time. And then the rest of the passage gives us a warning that old age is coming. And he says, do it now in your youth. Remember your Creator and be focused upon Him. Think on Him. See, the basis of a reasonable faith is that not one of us would be alive if we're not by God's power. Our children need to see that everything that's come into existence has come from God, the Creator. That they need to have that basis of understanding of what is right and wrong is based upon God. That purpose and meaning. There's no reason for us to get so distressed and so distraught in life that we would want to even think about hurting ourselves. But that we rely upon God who gives us purpose and meaning. Our children need that. The very fundamental reason. And we're blessed in the country in which we live and the founding documents of this nation that you can speak that in the public setting and even in our public schools. Even though some might fuss about it, when it comes down to it, there's no basis for them to deny that. We see that. And it's there as a fundamental belief, and that should be in our children. The New Testament reinforces this. Before I conclude this morning, I want you to think about these passages. Galatians chapter 4 tells us that parents, specifically fathers, have a responsibility of assigning who and determining who's going to teach their children. And I think about that. And I'm so encouraged when Rachel comes to me and she says, listen, I've been substituting. And she's substituted different schools. She says, this teacher over here has their Bible on their desk. And this teacher over here has scripture on the wall. This teacher over here has the Ten Commandments up on the wall. And I constantly hear that from her. And I'm like, that's greatly encouragement. She's also told me about one of the teachers in here this morning who posted that they are currently reading the Bible. And I was like, that's what we need. We need that influence in our schools. So I thank God for our teachers who are doing that. And our responsibility ultimately comes down to the parents, especially to fathers. Paul says this in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger or to wrath, but do what? He commands, an imperative. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We need that. And I know that fathers need the church to help them in doing that. And someone might be thinking, well, you know, life is so busy, everything's going on. When can I teach my children? I think that. I think that all the time. I think the preacher should have opportunity to do that all the time. And a lot of times, a lot of the instruction that my children will get, because it'll be between Rachel and I talking about what I'm going to preach upon or this sermon or so forth, and they're overhearing a lot of it, and then they're able to ask questions. But I think about this. And forgive me for using myself as an example a lot on this passage here, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses gives instruction to Israel. He says, this is how you teach your children all the time. You know, I love and I respect these men who are able to have a sit-down Bible study every single night with their children over the dinner table. We do that sometimes, but it doesn't often get to happen that way. Ours is more, I think right here in Deuteronomy 6, it seems to be a little bit more organic, I guess you could say. It's more of always on the go, but you could still teach and you can still give instruction. So fathers, grandfathers, men in this congregation, all of us for that matter, listen to what God has said to the people of Israel to teach the next generation, to teach their children. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. Don't just leave it to Sunday school. You have a part in it. It says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. That's words of God through Moses. These words that I command you, let them on your heart, be there. And if they're on your heart, I would infer you can't help but do the next part. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Okay, but when? And you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house. When you sit down with your children, talk about it then. And he says, and when you walk on the way, well, who's walking on the way with their children? Well, you might be driving down the road. That's the wonderful responsibility, great opportunity for us. And I said I would use myself, but with my children, we're driving and I'm taking them to school and I'll be doing it tomorrow morning. I have one of my kids who's often telling me, play the Bible, put the Bible on in the car. I love that. Or the questions are asked, or we might sing hymns together on the way to school. And we sing together. And I've been able to pass that on. Megan can speak a lot about that. I remember taking her to school and we would be able to sing together. So on the way, wherever it is, speak of the truth of God's Word. Sing of it and pray together. Listen to the Bible. It says, and talk to them when you sit down in your house is what Moses says here.
And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and every opportunity, yeah, you have a busy life. And I think in the context, these Israelites are probably working from dawn till dusk. When are they going to be able to teach their children? This is when. Every little crack in the day, it's the mortar that brings everything together. Speak to your children of the truth. Encourage fathers that you have that main responsibility to bring your children up as disciples of Christ. Don't hinder them. Don't prevent them from coming to Christ. So think about ways in which you can talk more and pass on your faith in the truth of Jesus to the next generation. Think about how we can talk to our children about God and Christ. But it's very hard to do that when we're not living it. You know, I've talked to fathers who say, listen, I haven't been the example. My children know it. I can't even lead a prayer in front of them. Oh, that hurts just to hear. You can't lead a prayer in front of your family. What I would encourage him to do and others I've done before, and I've had to do this when I've made mistakes, is I confess before my family and I say, I'm not going to do this again, I'm sorry that I did it. And then humble yourself in prayer before God. And then you reestablish that basis of which you can begin to teach and talk about the things that God is teaching you in your life and the great things that He's doing with you. I thought it fitting this morning to conclude with this passage where we began. Luke 18 and verse 17. Jesus says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. You want to enter the kingdom of God? Humble yourself before Him. Come to Christ. Hear the great invitation. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you believe in Christ? Do you trust in Him? This morning you can come in faith, repent of your sins, confessing your faith of Jesus Christ, be baptized, and rise in the newness of life. And Christ will wash away your sins by His blood and His great sacrifice. You need prayers and encouragement. Whatever your needs are, we want to pray with you. I encourage you, if you don't want to come forward, find someone else in the congregation to encourage you and pray with you. Let's stand and sing together.